Just to begin our thoughts and focusing on the scriptures tonight, I want to ask you, what does the song, O Holy Night, mean by pining? Pining is a deep, sad longing for someone or something. And that's humanity. That's each and every one of us, apart from the coming of Jesus and a personal response to him. Pining frames that word in that song, as we understand it biblically. It frames the impact and importance of the one-of-a-kind night, the marking of that great event. And in this season, we often hear sometimes archaic language like this, but oftentimes exalted language, language that we rarely ever use, and for good reason, right? Because long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared. And that makes all the difference. God purposed this from before creation. God's been putting this into action. And now even in a virgin's womb, Jesus, the Word made flesh, exists. And now, tonight we celebrate that he is born. We rejoice. The Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, has come. And tonight we're going to look at that event and the significance of it against the backdrop of sadness. In the midst of the blue of our lives oftentimes and of Christmas. The words of the angel to the shepherds and to us bring the message of God-centered joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This month at Trinity, we've been unpacking various of birth narratives and applying that gospel joy to our lives and our Christmas. And tonight we're going to just focus on one particular text of that as we're considering joy in a blue Christmas. And I just want to say, as we do that, to acknowledge the reality that there is sadness in the room. And in many of our hearts, there are the aches and losses, and maybe even Christmas is a profound reminder of those even more. So please know that we're a community that's praying for you. We're not making light of sadness. Rather, we're saying there is a joy in God, in knowing no guilt in life, no fear in death, that is something that continues even in your sadness. And we want to point you to that tonight and encourage that response of being a community of believers here at Trinity that's standing with people in their sadness and ministering the gospel joy that Jesus offers. As we open to Luke chapter 2 and consider Joseph and Mary, just, you know, as an example, this is not an easy, idyllic kind of scene. Mary has had an unusual pregnancy. There's plenty of blue here for them. There's Caesar's decree, even being under the oppression of Rome. They have to travel 70 miles to Bethlehem. There's no proper place for them to stay or even give birth. The baby's bed is, as we hear the word manger, we may not know what every farm kid knows, or even a guy like me growing up near farms and being around them sometimes know. A manger is not a crib. It is a feeding trough for animals. And that was the baby's bed. So all of their blue connects to our losses and longings, our struggles and sadness, our broken lives, relationships, the person noticeably absent today, and all the brokenness of our world. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. If he's appeared, why isn't everything all just wonderful? Why isn't everyone's life perpetual bliss and joy? And the answer is I. It's I. It's, are you saying, Pastor Bruce, is it AI? No, it's I. It's not artificial intelligence, new generative technology. It's idolatrous intelligence, which has been with us since the beginning of sin. And this is the reason for our separation from God. Yes, and this is the reason for our continuing pining and sin and error, though Jesus has come. John Calvin, Reformation theologian, has famously said and perceptively noted what the Bible clearly teaches, and I quote, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." That's I. The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We constantly worship and delight in things other than God. That's idolatry. And I've got a list of Bible verses there if you want to explore those further. This I constantly counters God's truth. This I constantly embraces that which is disobedient to God, which is sin. This I constantly results in the error of not properly knowing and worshiping God, though God has revealed himself to us. It's I that results in this pining, this sadness, this longing. We know there's something not right, and we want something different, but even the very things people seek as a solution to their pining, because of I, they're seeking the wrong things for the solution. Caught in this perpetual generated internal heart reality. And of course, each person, each culture, each generation has its own preferred I. The idolatrous intelligence. And we constantly embrace God's lies, constantly embrace lies and constantly reject God's truth. Constantly live enslaved by sin, constantly failing to love others, constantly continuing to reject God's love and mercy and his offer in the gospel. Now, what's the answer to this predicament? It is genuine believing in the gospel message. And tonight, I'm going to proclaim it a bit. But more, I'm going to be interacting with you about it and the nature of true believing. Because I, even hearing the message and even talking about believing, twist it into something other than the message and other than true believing. We're going to look at God's word and talk about that application and then invite a response. How you can have joy by believing in Jesus. First, you need to understand the true story. Second, you need to agree with God's solution, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Agree that he is your solution, not just some conceptual thing. And then personally trust the Savior with delight. Jesus, the Son of God, perfect humanity and light of the world, has come, but many remain in sin and error, pining. But you can have joy forever and life in him. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. God's rescue plan around these three elements and the needed response. The words of the angel to the shepherd and to us bring this message of God-centered, God-offered gospel joy that Jesus brings. And of course, the one born fulfilled his mission, went to the cross, died for sins, rose triumphant, and now offers this life to us. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The Bible promise is not an easy life that checks all the boxes of your dream. Rather, it is knowing God in reality, being deeply satisfied in him, even in the situations that are blue, and knowing and having the certainty of forgiveness of sins and forever life that he offers. That's the story. The wonder of what happened in the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's rescue plan. And this is the centerpiece of the whole Bible story. If you open up, what is the centerpiece? It's the coming of Jesus into the world and his act to save us. If you think of your Christmas table, you may have a centerpiece there. The centerpiece of the Bible story and of all history is the coming of Jesus. That can be the centerpiece of your story too. And if it is, then this joy we're talking about is yours. God finished this work, begun in the entrance of the Son of God into a virgin's womb. He finished it as Jesus went to the cross, gave himself for us, and now we can be holding on to those sure promises, not only of his coming and his righting of wrongs, but his restoring of all things. That's yet to come. Joy, as we look at it here, is rooted in all of that, God's mighty action in the person of Jesus Christ and his mission. This baby that was born is for unto you, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the promise of David being referenced there, of an eternal king and eternal kingdom. And that's one of the many threads of this story in the Old Testament. Happy to help you understand more of those threads. That's why we have Sunday worship here at Trinity, teaching God's Word, why we have small groups here at Trinity, helping you to grow in understanding God's Word, both New Testament, Old Testament, bringing about an understanding of these threads so we know and understand the true story. Let's talk also then about agreeing. You can understand this. There are some who could quote it perfectly, but haven't agreed. Haven't agreed to him as their solution. In fact, the Bible says that even the demons have a kind of believing. But of course, that's not saving, true believing in Jesus. So I have a question for you. Do you know how to tell a good Christmas song, theologically speaking? Here's a couple of Pastor Bruce's suggestions of like, okay, put it up against this litmus test. Does that song view Jesus as Lord and God? If it does, mark it in the good category. If it doesn't or diminishes him as Lord and God, it's not a good one. And here's another one. Even many songs in the Christian genre don't always stress and see that he is the only Savior and Messiah. A good song is always a song that stresses and understands. Not every song has to have everything in it, but it understands that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for my sin. That's not just light trivialities and sentimental Christmas greetings. That's the reality and truth which makes it possible for sinners to be made right and the solution of God to be applied to your life, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if you affirm these things, you agree with these things, your heart is leaning into these things, then these are points of also knowing how you are truly agreeing. Not just saying, oh yeah, I guess I maybe believe that, but a reality of true agreement and trust that he is your solution. The titles for Jesus here point to this reality. Notice that? The titles point to that he is this one on this mission as the only sacrifice which brings forgiveness and forever life with God. Now don't let your I now generate rejections to that or passivity to that, but rather understand this is God's offer to you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's one who delivers by his death on the cross from sin and judgment those who admit their own I problem. The one who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, here is described as the Lord. The Lord is a biblical term for God. The Messiah is God. We do not need a moralist or a mystic or a social activist or a philosopher Jesus, although Jesus is profoundly moral. He embodied and expressed total dependence on and reliance upon his Father as a human being. He changed the world more than anyone else, and calls us to respond to people, understanding they are all made in the image of God. Although he is the one who is the centerpiece of the Christian worldview, which is a matter of philosophical presuppositions and assertions. But what Jesus is what we need, which is Lord and Savior. Jesus here is described then as a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so agreeing with him as your solution is acknowledging that he is the one who is your Lord and Savior. And then there's the trusting, the personal response of trusting the Savior with delight. This humility which says, I need him, and this joy that embraces him. This is not just sitting back and saying, isn't it nice God's provided a solution, but it's trusting in him personally in a personal response of believing. I'm not sure as we look at the text here how much the shepherds knew and know that night, but I do know that they acted on what they did know. And whatever you know, and now maybe some of you know more after hearing these things than you knew before you came in here this evening, each person's response to what they know is essential for this believing in Jesus, God-centered joy. By the working of the Holy Spirit, and as you're hearing a message like this, I believe this is the very kind of thing which God has designed to work through by his Holy Spirit. This countering of the I message can happen for you to believe and trust and delight in him and have life and joy in his name. Connecting all the dots of his birth, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his death and resurrection. After Jesus has gone to the cross, been resurrected shortly before his ascension, he speaks to his disciples of a message. And this message we can find in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And Jesus said this, that repentance and for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. I don't know if you know, but I've been seeking to do that tonight. Proclaiming that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is available in the name of Jesus, the Lord, the Savior, for each one who would turn to him. And do you notice that the word repentance is here? That is a turning to God which counteracts my I. By the working of God's grace, rather than resisting him, I turn to him, agree that he's my solution, the only Savior, and personally trust him. That's what repentance is. As you came in this evening, you were given a candle, and we're going to use this as a bit of an illustration right now. This candle that I'm holding, like your candle right now, has no light. This represents life without Christ in that I mode of rejecting and generating all kinds of great rejection thoughts. And yet, Jesus offers light. He's come into the world to give you joy, forgiveness of sins, life in God, now and forever. But if you just stay there and do nothing and don't receive it, still no light, still no life, still no true and lasting joy, still in sin and error pining. But this Christ candle represents Jesus coming into the world. And so we're going to take from that candle, and I'm going to light my candle. And as we sing Silent Night in closing, somebody's going to offer you a light, and you can light your candle. And you can say, yes, I do receive Jesus, and I want to shine for him, and I want others to receive light from me as I represent him, love others in his name, and proclaim the truth that in believing in Jesus, there is joy. If there was a cancer cure and you had cancer, it's 100% cure and 100% safe, would you take the cure? 100% sure, 100% safe? Of course I would, right? Well, Jesus is the 100% cure for our sin and error pining. He brings joy, but you have to take it. You have to receive it. And if you receive it, would you keep it to yourself if you knew there was a cure and not tell somebody else who had cancer and needed a cure? Of course not. You'd share the cure. And that's exactly what we do as believers. That's exactly why we gather together as a community of believers, to be a community on mission to proclaim the light and life of Jesus, that he is the cure. The worship team is going to be leading us in singing Silent Night, and we are going to pass the light and shine the light and let it be an expression of our worship. Believe in Jesus, the light of the world, and spread and shine his light. Jesus comes as the light to bring us God-centered joy. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Luke 2, verse 10. And Luke 2, verse 11. Let's worship him with joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's stand.